I don't want to break tradition by preaching with my jacket on, so we'll just deal away with that right away. I am thankful for the opportunity to have the pulpit of our pastor. I'm really humbled. Yeah, preachers go through stuff. They sometimes say that, you can't change horses in the middle of a stream, but that's exactly what happened as I began studying out this message. We're going to be in the book of 1 Peter, if you turn there. Originally, I had selected the text from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, as a jail message. And I had thought to inculcated into the message that I was going to bring here. But as I got into it, I saw that it wasn't the exact direction that the Lord wanted me to go. And so I took 1 Peter 3:18, just in brief, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And I saw as I developed that message that more and more I was going back to that exact theme of the book of 1 Peter, which is suffering in the life of a believer. And so with that thought in mind, I went over to, as I read that book, I went over to verse 4, verse 16, and I made that the subject of the text that we're going to look at this afternoon. The Bible says there, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let not him be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Let's go back to the Lord, and then we'll continue. Wonderful Father, we just ask for your gracious hand to be with us as we look to this portion of Scripture. You'd hold up the preacher. You give each one of us attention to the truth as it's brought. I humbly pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In that verse, 1 Peter 4:16, I'm not going to be doing an exegetical or a word-by-word study or in this text, but exactly going to focus in on that first phrase, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian," what he's talking about certainly is spiritual affliction, personal or as a church, for our service to God. That is the direction that I want to take you this afternoon. And it also says, "Let him not be ashamed." That's an important phrase also. I just couldn't leave that off. A man should only be ashamed of that which is wrong. And there should be no guilt or the feeling of shame for the identification of our Savior, the great God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be something that should be never counted for any one of us. And it's come to me in the short years since the Trump administration took office and the rise of the socialist agenda, that it's almost inevitable that the freedoms that we now enjoy as Christians will quickly vanish when they gain control of the country. And it isn't so much if or when or how we will suffer affliction, but how we will react in it. And as I was reading just the other day, in Straight Paths by Brother Thomas Smith, he had a commentary on Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there quickly if you would. Because he has an element of what we're going to touch on tonight. This afternoon, we know that the time of the Lord's return is closer today than it was yesterday and it's not as far as it will be tomorrow. We know of a certainty that the times are coming when God is going to draw the bottom line with the sinfulness of this earth as a whole, and in this nation, the United States of America, and he's going to work his will. And so, Brother Smith wrote, he used from chapter 24, verse 6, in talking about when the apostles were asking what the coming of Jesus' kingdom was going to be like, and he begins to describe it to them, and he says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And in all these are the beginning of sorrows." Well, I'm going to stop there. You could read that chapter, and you know that it's reiterated all through there and enumerates the specific things that are going to happen, and that we that are still on the earth will have opportunity to see. At one point in time, we know that believers in Christ, we're going to be taken out of this world, and much of what's in Matthew 24 and 25 we're not going to see. But it says there in verse 8, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And pastors taught on this, Pastor Humphrey, Pastor Demlo, both, that those beginning of sorrows are like the birth pangs of a lady in labor. And that as time passes, once it starts, it goes and increases until fruition. How or what point in time we are in these birth pangs, these beginning of sorrows, I do not know. But I believe firmly that we are in them, that indeed we have entered in to the last days. Now, this is not meant to be a doom and gloom message, where we truly don't know the length of time until this will happen, but eventually it will, because not what I say, because that's what the Bible says. For me, it's been a hard pill to swallow to come to this realization. I've always been proud to be an American, almost as much as being a Christian. And from the vantage point of my almost 72 years, I look back upon the accomplishments of our country and of the American people. We've battled against tyranny. We have shared our material wealth and shed our blood to maintain our own freedoms, and to re-win them for millions and millions of others. No other nation in the last 100 years has sent so many gospel-preaching missionaries to the field of battle in the contest for the souls of men as the United States of America. We've been a helper to the nation of Israel, and we've enjoyed the special blessings of God for doing so. For this is a verse that I pray very, very, very often. In Genesis chapter 12, was known as the Abrahamic covenant. God promised that he would give the nation of Israel, make them a people, a nation, a land, and so on. And he said, "I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curseth thee." In relation to the Messiah, he says, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Well, God has blessed this nation he's raised up this nation for the specific purpose of establishing religious freedom. If you remember very, very well, those that first came from the old world, excluding the Spanish, those that came from Europe came to escape religious persecution. Unfortunately, each and every group that came, they set up their own state religion. And in essence, they all persecuted Baptists. But nevertheless, God has blessed this nation, again, for its desire to be a proving ground for his people. It's not that this is a Christian nation, but there are Christians in this nation that have been working to know and to serve their God. Last year, our president formally recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. If you note, the left hated this. Absolutely hated it because they hate Israel. Anti-Semitism is rampant now within our government and the people in the colleges. It's anti-God. Many Americans also could care less about Israel, but I'll tell you something, in the eyes of God, it was a big deal. Standing up for the capital of his nation, the children of Israel. Our nation is indebted, has indebted themselves to Israel, support them. And that is one reason, one of the reasons, and only of two reasons that I can think of why God hasn't rained justice upon this nation already for its gross wickedness. For legitimizing the murder of the unborn, for the LGBT XYZ legitimacy. It's wicked. And God will judge this nation because of it one day. But I believe that he's held the full measure of his wrath from our country because of our allegiance to Israel, and that he is using our country to send out multitudes of missions, missionaries to mission fields in these days, particularly in South Africa. I'm just going to use that as one example, because when I look back from the time that I was saved, became a member of this church, I only knew of two missionaries that were there, Brother Gary Norberg and the Elder Wyatt. And even in the last 15 years, God has sent six or eight missionaries to the field, and revival is being sparked in not just Botswana, South Africa, Malawi, Mozambique, Zimbabwe. Souls being saved as a result of the work of men that God called. Can you imagine Brother Doug Hammett preaching, a pastor for maybe almost 30 years, Lehigh Valley Baptist Church? God picked that man up and he sent him to Botswana. We're going to make a difference in the souls of men. Scott Kuzel, Brother Morrison, George Hammett, another Hammett, the Kastners, all men that God has called to go to work in that field. Well, they face things. Think of Brother Kuzel. You know, he could have went and helped that man on the side of that street that day, and the passerbys would have just... No, but he was attacked and they were out to kill him. If any man suffer as a Christian, Brother Kuzel has. God delivered him through that matter, and he's going to continue to use that man for length of days yet. But I believe that nevertheless, as a nation, the time of God's special grace may soon be over. It may very well be, as chronicled in the book of Daniel, when Belshazzar saw God's finger upon the wall. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 25, it says, this was the writing that was written, many, many tekel upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Now, I want you to think on this now. From a human standpoint, as a Christian standpoint today. Many meant God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Do you ever think that that could be talking about the United States of America? Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. You think Scripture could be talking about the United States of America? Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Well, you think it could be talking about United States of America? Yes, I indeed believe so. And the lesson, well, you remember that Belshazzar, he was told what was going to happen. He knew exactly what was going to happen. His knees shook and his loins trembled. But he went to bed that night. He didn't do anything. And that night, his city fell. His nation fell because of his lack of perception of seeing the handwriting on the wall. Now here it is for us, before I try to get too far into this. One of the points I would make is sometimes we need to stand back and we need to try to get the big picture. Years ago when I was young, they had a program on TV. It was in the 50s, maybe in the early 60s, probably in the 50s. It was called The Big Picture. It was about World War II and all the elements that led up to it and in and through it. And they tried to give you the picture of the whole thing, of how and why it happened and the events of it. Well, sometimes we need to step back and get the big picture. What we need to do is to be prepared. Who knows the organization that's the motto of? Anybody? Silence is golden. There's no scouts in here. It's the Boy Scout motto, be prepared. And it's the Girl Scout motto now too, not to leave them out. Well, Robert Baden-Powell said of this matter of being prepared, he says that the scout was to always be in a state of readiness of mind and body to do your duty. He said further that he wanted each scout to be ready in mind and body to meet with a strong heart whatever challenges face him. The British call it the stiff upper lip. God calls it be strong and of a good courage. In the books of Deuteronomy and Joshua, 6 times that phrase is spoken to Israel as they was going to meet the challenges of going into the promised land. They had a big undertaking in front of them. God said simply, be strong and of a good courage. And that's for us today too. We're going to talk a little bit here in a bit about spiritual perception and receptivity. Pastor Humphrey touched on that today in his message. We need to see things as they are. We want to stand back, get the big picture, have a close understanding what God is trying to do. It is working in our lives as individuals, our church as a whole, and how we fit into that picture in Alaska, United States of America, and globally. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, that watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That term, endure afflictions, it's kakapathio from the Greek. First time I preached that message back in the fall of 1993 over here in the old auditorium. Accenting endure afflictions. And in November of 1993, less than two months later, when I came home, there was a ring on the table and a note that said, we're gone, we're never coming back. I never saw my wife and kids again, my stepsons. And hard times came. I want you to know and understand something. There were two failures, great failures in my life, probably the two greatest failures that a man can have, and that's in his selection of a mate and his call to the ministry. That wasn't of God, that was of Jim Gerth. But the truth was that Satan did take that opportunity of a great emotional, spiritual, physical debilitation to come at me with everything he had. It was affliction. It was tough. It was down to the point where I had thought about quitting. I loved the Grand Canyon country. I thought, well, maybe I'll just go to Arizona and start over. But that didn't last very long because, you see, there was a little light at the end of the dark tunnel, and that was God speaking to me. And he said, Jim, you just need to get closer to me. And it was in those early days that I was attracted to studying about God as my creator, the Institute of Creation Research. And as I studied about God as my creator, he became a bigger God to me. And I knew that God was going to take care of me no matter come what may. And so the days may come when it's going to cost something to be identified as a Christian. In Nazi Germany, the Nazis required the Jews to wear on their person a yellow Star of David with the word Jew written on it. And so that, and the persecution from the people on the street and from the government and the police was then directed right at the Jews. And we know that millions of them perished because of their identification with their religion, with being a Jew. And it may very, very, very well happen one day when the same thing will happen. When this, what would happen if the government said all people of religion have to register what you are? I'll tell you something, they don't care if you're Islamic, if you're a cultist, but if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to pay. And you don't think it's going on now? Just yesterday I talked to Martin Smith, he's a brother in the Lord. He's incarcerated at Goose Creek Correctional Center. In the process of a conversation, I was speaking to him about the things that were going on there that they offer in the chapel and so on. And he said that the prison chaplain told him that on the website, as the internet website that are available to the Department of Corrections statewide, you can look up material for Islam, Wiccan, for every cult that there is, but there's nothing there for Christians. Why? Because Christians are being pointed out even now that you're wicked and wrong and we will not abide you. And it's just a question of time until that stigma may fall upon you and me when we walk down the street. So what do you need to do? Well, you need to be prepared. It's like we prepare for winter here in Alaska. Those that are wise, they get the fuel tank filled up, they get the wood pile going, they get the coats and the jackets and the hats and the gloves and everything out, and they patch up the doors and windows as much as they can, and then they get ready. And if it's a tough winter, well, you've done all you can. If it's an easy winter like it was 4 or 5 years ago, well, great, even better. You're ready. You need to take the choice to be ready. When I view what God has been doing around the world in sending missionaries to a field and then seeing them win souls for Christ, men discipled, called to preach, I wonder why not here in Alaska? It's not that we're without opposition here. Our church has been trying to push forward for years and years. Pastor Demlo has taken the control of his church as a presiding elder, and he's trying to direct our church even closer in that. Pastor Humphrey taught a wonderful course on evangelism last year so that individuals, they wouldn't have an excuse for not being able to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of hope within you with meekness and fear. Giving you some tools so you can do the work of an evangelist. Sow seed, water seed. Allow the Lord God, the Lord of harvest, to do his work. Well, and it's not that we've been without opposition. Years ago, one of the young ladies in my Sunday school class was reading some of the Left Behind books by Frank Peretti. And I read one or two of them. She got all of them, and I read one or two of them. And the one thing that I took from it that brought me to in them, they depicted very often the spiritual battles that went on between Christians and the world in their work, and the angels, the good angels, angels of God, and the demons working to disrupt the work of these Christians. And that's real. Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against principalities, power, but rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. It's real there. And we should pray for our pastor, both our pastors. Our pastor is the prow of the ship, Pastor Demlo. It all goes by him. He meets the full course of the storm. If whatever gets to you and me, it gets to him. Pastor Humphrey is also, the prow is a part of the keel, and the keel forms the strength of the whole ship, and it's what it's built upon. Pray for these men, because they receive the spiritual oppression of the world outside and seeking to disrupt the ministry that God has put before this church. And it is going to be a great one. Even in the specter of the radio ministry be putting on hold, I don't care. God is going to work a miracle somehow, sometime, some way, and we're going to have a door of opportunity with the native people. I believe that with all my heart. Because as God is willing that none should perish, but all would come to repentance, he wants us to be available. We've made ourselves available. We're ready, willing, and able to go. Well, how can I say that if we're not without opposition here, and the fact that we are experiencing some opposition, it should be encouraging to us. You know, those that have military training, you know that when the when the enemy moves in one direction, there's going to be opposition. And as we, as the Lord's army, move forward, there's going to be opposition. You got to understand it's going to happen. But be prepared. Be ready to meet it. It's pretty hard to, but how can I honestly say that? Whatever happens, it's not about us. It's all about Christ. So maybe what's happening in the Middle East, especially in Lebanon, is a harbinger of what is in store for us, perhaps in the near future. It's pretty hard to imagine waiting 6 hours to get to the store because of riots and burning tires in the street. To experience, you know, only having power for a part of the day and be able to get water part of the day. Not be able to access the funds that you have in your bank because of the system is shot and either degraded, or simply that as a Christian, you don't have those abilities like the other guy on the street. It can happen. So, we need to step back and understand and be prepared, because it could happen here. And I said, you know, from my viewpoint, looking back 50 years, well, I guarantee you, I don't have another 50 years, but many of you do. And the times have changed dramatically in my length of time, so that I can barely recognize the nation that I grew up in. And so imagine what it's going to be in another 5, another 10, another 20 years. You'll likely, all of you, have that length of time, but not me. Well, but would it be so bad if we went through that? Can you imagine what it would be like to go into a store, strike up a conversation about God and the Bible, and have 20 people become a part of it like it did with Brother Noah? Wouldn't it be worth it? If any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf. That we would just be found doing what we're saved to do, just to serve him and witness and test something for the cause of Christ. Well, I'll tell you, regarding this matter, my great problem has been my fear of what will happen to me when something like this does happen. Oh, you have little faith. Surely I know God's promises, but I failed very, very often to claim them. claim these promises of God, we're going to look at in a little bit. Because I failed to stand back and really try to get that big picture of what God is doing through me, our church, and around the world. When I was a senior in high school, we spent a semester reading and studying poems and short stories. And my poem that I memorized, and I still got it today, was Edgar Allan Poe's El Dorado. You can ask me about it later on if you want, not now. And one of the, I read myriads of short stories, but I remember one in particular. It was about two researchers in England, out in the countryside. The old doctor, and he had a huge manor house with a large garret or attic where he had to set up his laboratory. And the story inveigled the old doctor working on one end of the hall and his young assistant working on the other end of the hall. And the young assistant took a little break and he went up to a window. It was just a small, small window. And he pressed his face against the glass and he was shocked to see a huge, hideous creature moving across the hillside just adjacent to the manor. And he recoiled back and he ran for the old doctor and he called him to come. There's something happening. There's a monster out here. There's a hideous creature that's about to come upon us. And the old doctor comes scuffling up and he took him up to the window and he said, "Look, look, look." And the old doctor looked and he said, "I don't see anything, son." And he says, "No, you got to get close. And as he pressed his face, the helper pressed his face against the glass. The old man looked and he saw it. And he saw this creature moving across the hillside. And he recoiled back, but he stood to the side and he looked out again and it was gone. And then he realized that as he'd pressed his face against the glass, what he had seen was a little spider making her web on the side of the window. But he'd been so close to it that he perceived it as something of great harm and detriment. Well, there's this, as Pastor Humphrey was talking about, there's this matter of spiritual perception and receptivity. Spiritual perception in that we would see things as God would have us to see them and that we would receive them in a way that's in accordance with God's will. Sometimes when we're going through trouble and trials that we get so focused in that that's all that we see, to the exception of the real reality of what's going on around us in our life. And sometimes that's the way it is with our tests and trials and troubles. When we step back and we evaluate them, especially in the light of God's word, and we just get real with them, it isn't that the troubles will go away, but they can be seen for what they are, and we can more effectively deal with them. And as I said, I talked about the marital separation. For me, I'd seen the handwriting on the wall. But I hadn't failed to react to it. But the silver lining of the whole ordeal was that it got me here where God wanted me to be all along, up here at Plaquemine Baptist Church. I was just talking to Rebecca Humphrey about that. She was one that was one of the first ones in my class we had over in the pastor's office, 1994. And I've always said, I needed those kids a lot more than they needed me. You know, and I'm always thankful to Pastor Humphrey that he didn't cast me out when I'd had that great failure But I guess he just tested me. He just put me to work. That was the best thing that ever happened to me. I just got busy. I had a Sunday school class. In time, we entered into the jail ministry, Bible Institute. It's been a good blessing to me. It's been a discipline that I need. Well, for believers, consider our text. And if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For we believers, well, we just would posit this question to you as we face things that come into our life. Will the God who has already done so much for us in these days leave us off when we need him most? Certainly not, for he has said in Hebrews 13, verse 5, be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And as I remember, some time back, we were exhorted to claim the promises of God. The promises of God that he makes to us, he will always keep. And we can bank on it. I think of Brother Gideon. When I was saved, man from this church, Brother Ron Gideon, came from here 320 miles up the Taylor Highway, last 5 miles, four-wheel driving up a creek to get to our mine, where there was God had prepared a guy to hear the gospel. And Brother Gideon shared me the gospel in that little miner's shack. And I got saved the first time I heard the gospel, because God had prepared me in a special way to receive it. But the first verse that he told me, and he said, I want you to memorize this, because I want you to understand that being a Christian doesn't give you a primrose path. He said, and that verse says, Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that works in the close sense and in the large sense. In little personal things that you go through, and in the great things that this church may be going through. Spiritual battles. Those are the things that we're engaged to be about most holy. Will the God who we have placed our faith in for salvation cease to be faithful to us? Lamentations chapter 3, verses 31 through 33, it says, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of man. God is not capricious. He doesn't bring things into our life, you know, like a little kid pulling the legs off a spider or a grasshopper or something. No, God does these things, and he allows things to come into our life for a reason. And, Romans, the verse that says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. It rolls off the tongue real easy, but when we're confronted with something in real time, that's when the rubber really meets the road. And that's when our faith is tested, that we can, our faith, though it may be tried, and we may fail sometimes, but the God of our faith never will. Will the hope we have in God ever fail? Well, again, from Lamentations chapter 3, it says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. So as bad as it can get, as bad as it is, it could probably have been worse. In many of the situations that I've been in, and that you maybe have or will face. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I have hope in him. It says further in the book of Jeremiah, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. And will God's grace ever run out? While God's grace is as infinite as himself, all the true aspects, the attributes of God are as infinite as himself. The well of God's grace and mercy is just that. It's you can dip out of it and dip out of it and dip out of it. It'll never run out. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 said, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Our weakness. Most gladly, therefore? Will I rather glory in my infirmities? Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. When we are weak, then he is strong. What shall we do in times of uncertainty and fear? Psalm 56, verses 2 through 3. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I'll trust in thee. Amen. And I had to include this verse because this was another one from Brother Thomas. I just came across the other day, and I had to put it in here just as an aside. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, Brother Smith commented on these verses. He said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, that may be shown in us." Matthew Henry said, "The way to forget the senses of our miseries is to remember the God of our mercies." Christ is the believer's great hope. And so, as I close, I'm going to go back to that verse from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "For Christ," and this is what we have to hold on to. This is what we have to hold on to. I'm going to back up here one day, and I'm going to put this together in a straight salvation message for the jail, because it's a great, powerful message found in here that I can just briefly touch on. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Yes, we need to remember what we have in God of our salvation. We who were condemned by the law of sin are now saved by his grace. And so the truth of Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God is talking about us. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of the sin is death. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." We've been won from that. Believers have been won from that. But you know, for the unsaved person, you ever see the picture of in the pirate days when they used to have the guys walk the plank? And they'd make that guy get right out at the end of the plank, hands tied, legs tied. When he goes into the water, he's going to his death. Guy pokes him with the sword and away he goes. What you need to know and understand something, any person that's lost, that hasn't been born into God's family, that's the position that you're in right now. You're just one step away from death and headed to the fires of hell. One step away. Kobe Bryant, when he woke up that morning, he did not plan on his death. Death is sure to each and every individual. That's one experience that we're all going to have together. The Lord Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin, suffered for we who knew no righteousness. And he, to bring us to God, was Christ's primary mission in coming into this world. Why? Because our sin condemns us from having a family relationship with God. And then that matter of being brought into the court of the king, Pastor Demlo's taught on this, I believe Pastor Humphrey has too, the exact picture of that is that in the courts of the kings that no individual could come unbidden into the court of the king without being recognized. And so there will be no person that will come into the presence of the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords that hasn't already been bidden. For a person that has been born into God's forever family. And so, could you ever vision that God the Father on his throne in heaven would ever reject the overtures of his Son, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he seeks to come into his presence? Or could you ever imagine that one of his blood-bought children, that he would not welcome them into his presence? Well, surely I say to you, nay. For certainly God is a God that treasures the time with his children. And the first thing that we'll see, I believe, when we cross that river of death, is be taken into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll take us to the Father. And we'll get to meet him both face to face. But for the lost person, I want you to understand this. It says there in 1 Peter 3:18 that he's the just and the justifier. God has to judge sin. In our natural state, we're dead spiritually, and we're headed to hell to pay for our awful sin debt. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as our faithful judge, he is also our justifier, and he can and will declare righteousness upon every soul who repents of his or her sin and believes on Christ as their Lord and Savior. So, if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, have you ever had a guilty conscience? Have you ever felt sorrow for breaking God's law in thought or word or deed? If you have, then that's the workings of the Holy Spirit of God to convict you of sin, the reality of it, of righteousness, that God has set a standard of perfection, of holiness, to be ushered into his presence. And the truth is that sin will be judged. And the wages of sin is death, it's separation from God. No person need face that. But understanding the consequences for that rebellion against him, why not seek his forgiveness in this moment in time? This is a personal transaction, a personal choice between any individual and their great God. When they surrender their heart, when they recognize their sin debt and simply ask God to forgive them. Again, God is willing that none should perish, but that all would come to him in repentance. His hand is out to every individual. Why not accept and believe on Christ as your Savior? If you read your bulletin today, I'm going to read what Brother A.W. Tozer said. The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly, and that word ungodly simply means that without God as their Savior, that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate or a drug for the conscience of millions. If you can say no in this moment in time, You're giving in to the sin of unbelief. Do not harden your heart against the things of God, but surrender it to the Lord in Christ in this moment in time. Pastor Demo.